Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, so very happy and blessed to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, in this Respect Life Month, it is a great joy that we have to be able to celebrate the Feast of the Vicar of Christ, who truly can be called the Pontiff for Life. Pope St. John Paul II. This weekend, Saturday, October 22nd, marks this special day in the Church's liturgical calendar, and so we're going to talk about this remarkable man on today's program, whom divine providence placed on the chair of St. Peter during a crucial time for both the Church and the world. Father Frank Pavone, a priest for life, said that the pro-life theme marked the pontificate of Pope St. John Paul II. Not only was this a theme he spoke and acted upon continuously, but he gave the Church and the world a new way of understanding it and practicing it, Father Pavone said. John Paul II was deeply convicted of the fact that each and every person is unique and precious, made in the image and likeness of God. And so this guided his thoughts, writings, and actions. And of course, one of John Paul II's most powerful teachings was given to us in Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, a 1995 encyclical that became the centerpiece of his pontificate. The encyclical calls Christians and all people of goodwill to proclaim, celebrate, and serve the gift of life, which is the foundation of society. And it identifies abortion and euthanasia as the fundamental and most serious moral problems of our time. There's so much more to say about Pope St. John Paul II, but before we go any further, let's pray together using the prayer composed by the late pontiff in the Gospel of Life. O Mary, bright dawn of the new world, mother of the living, to you do we entrust the cause of life. Look down, O Mother, upon the vast numbers of babies not allowed to be born, of the poor whose lives are made difficult, of men and women who are victims of brutal violence, of the elderly and the sick killed by indifference or out of misguided mercy. Grant that all who believe in your Son may proclaim the gospel of life with honesty and love to the people of our time. Obtain for them the grace to accept that gospel as a gift ever new, the joy of celebrating it with gratitude throughout their lives, and the courage to bear witness to it resolutely in order to build together with all people of goodwill the civilization of truth and love to the praise and glory of God, the Creator and Lover of life. Amen. Pope St. John Paul II, pray for us. And let's go now to this week's In the News. In a unanimous vote this past Wednesday evening, the Bloomington City Council approved a $100,000 abortion fund for this year to pay for a, quote, emergency reproductive health care program to help address the impact of Indiana's near-total abortion ban by providing lawful assistance to residents of Bloomington, close quote. Last week, the council adopted its 2023 budget that included another $100,000 for the same purpose. Mayor John Hamilton has also announced that a $2,500 reimbursement fee has been set aside in the 2023 budget for any city workers who travel out of state to take the life of their unborn child. The abortion appropriation monies are to be administered through Bloomington's Community and Family Resource Department. In addition to this major abortion funding by the city, Bloomington's Community Advisory on Public Safety is also calling for a recurring annual donation of $75,000 to go to All Options and Planned Parenthood here in Bloomington to help people with reproductive health care, gynecological health care, and or parent-related expenses. Your prayers and penances are sorely needed for Mayor Hamilton and each of the city council members. And continuing on its bizarre and scandalizing path, the Pontifical Academy for Life has just appointed to its list of full members a woman who describes herself as an atheist and who is a full-stop supporter of the right to kill unborn children. Mariana Mazzucato, a professor of economics at University College London, is known for advocating for more extensive state involvement with the private sector. Mazzucato has not shied away from making public statements condemning the overturning of Roe and Casey, drawing the ire of pro-life Catholics. Her appointment continues a disturbing trend within the Pontifical Academy, where choices have been made in selecting and allowing pro-abortion members to its ranks under the leadership of Archbishop Paglia. Sadly, 18 unborn children were killed this past Thursday by abortion at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Deb Nicotola was in town to perform the surgical abortions and dispense the abortion pills, as more than two-thirds of the women came from Kentucky and Tennessee to take the lives of their unborn children. Lots of help is needed to cover the Bloomington Planned Parenthood in prayer this weekend. You can go to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington to sign up for an hour to come and pray and make the necessary reparation for all the evil that goes on there. And that's your weekly in the news. The year was 1919, and a devout Catholic Polish couple had just received the joyful news that they were expecting their third child. Unfortunately, the pregnancy soon turned into a very challenging one for the mother. Emilia spent most of her pregnancy lying down and completely drained and exhausted. The doctor overseeing her care finally told her that should she deliver this baby, her own life would be in grave jeopardy. He advised that she get an abortion. Upset by the doctor's recommendation, Emilia and her husband Carol began to look for another physician. Emilia especially prepared herself to make the ultimate sacrifice of her life for the precious life of the baby she was carrying. The couple did find a new doctor who confirmed the risk of serious complications during childbirth, including possible death for Emilia. He recommended that the woman lie down and rest often and feed herself well. As the day of the unborn child's delivery and birth arrived, on May 18, 1920, Emilia lay in her apartment with the midwife present. Carol and the couple's 13-year-old son, Edmund, went out around 5 p.m. to pray and participate in Vespers in the parish church just across the street, which included the chanting of the Litany of Loretto. Emilia asked the midwife to open up the window because she said that she wanted the first sound that her child would hear to be a chant or hymn in honor of Our Lady. Sure enough, as the litany in honor of the Mother of God was being sung, little Carol Wojtyła was born, with his mother kept safe and alive through the intercession of Mary. Some 58 years later, this little Marian boy would be elected pope, taking the name John Paul II at the same time of day that he was born. His pontificate would be one that was singularly marked by devotion to Mary and the gospel of life. By the way, the cause for canonization of Pope St. John Paul II's parents, Carol and Emilia Wojtyła, was formally opened in May of 2020. It was noted how the parents had a major role in shaping the holy and great man, Pope St. John Paul II. They are held up as a model and example for all families in our own times. It's really no wonder that John Paul II spoke and wrote so frequently on the importance of family life. It shaped who he became, and he experienced firsthand the triune love of God through the selfish and sacrificial love of his mother and father. Pope St. John Paul II grew up in a very frightful and challenging time, making that holy family life in which he was raised all the more vital. The Wojtyłas were a holy family, not because everything went well and was successful for them. It was holy because of how the members responded to the suffering and crosses that came their way, with complete peace and resignation to the will of God. John Paul II lost his saintly mother when he was just 9 years old. 2 years later, he lost his older brother, Edmund. Then, when he was 20 years old, his father died. But all of their love and the lessons imparted, like their calm and generous acceptance to suffering and their love for the Catholic faith, remained with him for the rest of his life. After he completed high school, Carol Wojtyła enrolled in the University of Krakow, but the occupying Nazi forces closed the school, and Carol had to work in a quarry and chemical factory to earn a living and avoid deportation to Germany. Feeling a call to the priesthood, Carol began his studies in 1942 in a clandestine major seminary in Krakow. After the war, the young man continued his studies in the major seminary, which was reopened, until his priestly ordination in Krakow on November 1, 1946. He went on to attain a doctorate in theology, writing his dissertation on faith as understood in the works of St. John of the Cross. Father Wojtyła was already well on his way to becoming a great mystic himself and would go on to become a Third Order Carmelite, serving him well in his pontificate. Father Wojtyła undertook further studies in philosophy and theology. Later, he became professor of moral theology and ethics in the major seminary of Krakow. On July 4, 1958, Pope Pius XII appointed him as auxiliary bishop of Krakow, and on January 13, 1964, Pope Paul VI designated him as archbishop there. During the Second Vatican Council, Bishop Wojtyła made significant contributions to the drafting of the Constitution, Gaudium et Spes. And on June 26, 1967, Bishop Wojtyła was made a cardinal. On October 16, 1978, Cardinal Wojtyła was elected pope, and on October 22nd, he began his ministry as the universal pastor of the church, taking the name John Paul II to honor his predecessor, John Paul I, who had just died just 1 month into his reign. And wow, where does one even begin to note the good works performed by John Paul II during his long pontificate, which lasted from 1978 until his death in 2005? He was quite an active pontiff, traveling and making pastoral visits to not only Italy and all of the Roman parishes, but also to the people of God throughout the entire world. He was the most traveled pope in history, logging some 700,000 miles and visiting nearly 130 countries. And one of the first countries that Pope St. John Paul II visited after his election was here in the U.S. He made seven such visits, five of significant length and two brief ones. And it's worth taking a few minutes here to note these visits to our country and recall some of the words that he spoke during them. Pope St. John Paul II's first visit came just shy of the first anniversary of his being elected to the Chair of Peter. From October 1st through the 9th in 1979, the pontiff made whirlwind stops in Boston, New York City, Philadelphia, Des Moines, Chicago, and Washington, D.C. The tour began with a gathering of nearly 100,000 at Boston Common. From there, he went to New York, where a youth rally was held at Madison Square Garden. A mass was celebrated at Yankee Stadium, and a ticker tape parade was held in Philadelphia. During the homily at the mass at Yankee Stadium, John Paul II had this to say to the American people: "We cannot stand idly by enjoying our own riches and freedom if, in any place, the Lazarus of the 20th century stands at our doors. In the light of the parable of Christ, riches and freedom mean a special responsibility. Riches and freedom create a special obligation. And so, in the name of the solidarity that binds us all together in a common humanity, I again proclaim the dignity of every human person. The rich man and Lazarus are both human beings, both of them equally created in the image and likeness of God, both of them equally redeemed by Christ at a great price, the price of the precious blood of Christ." And at a mass held on the National Mall, he again reiterated the dignity of the human person. "All human beings ought to value every person for his or her uniqueness as a creature of God, called to be a brother or sister of Christ by reason of the incarnation and the universal redemption. For us, the sacredness of human life is based on these premises, and it is on these same premises that there is based our celebration of life, all human life. This explains our efforts to defend human life against every influence or action that threatens or weakens it, as well as our endeavors to make every life more human in all its aspects. And so we must stand up every time that human life is threatened." Then, about 8 years later, from September 10th through the 19th in 1987, Pope St. John Paul II made his longest visit to the U.S., making stops in Miami, Columbia, South Carolina, New Orleans, San Antonio, Phoenix, Los Angeles, Monterey, San Francisco, and Detroit. The Pontiff encountered some protest in San Francisco, and crowds in California were not as large as expected. So see, California was already tough back then. In his farewell address, wrapping up his visit, the late Pope said, "America, your deepest identity and truest character as a nation is revealed in the position you take towards the human person. The ultimate test of your greatness is in the way you treat every human being, but especially the weakest and most defenseless ones." Then there was World Youth Day from August 12th through the 15th, 1993, in Denver, Colorado. You've probably read a lot of stories about the success of this event, as an estimated 750,000 people attended the final mass there at Cherry Creek State Park. The young people who gathered made some hefty sacrifices, lodging in parish halls, sleeping on the ground, and other such discomforts. Many young men and women who went on to become priests and religious attributed their attendance at this World Youth Day as the impetus for their vocation. At the final Mass, John Paul II gave an incredible homily that included these memorable words: "Do not be afraid to go out on the streets and into public places like the first apostles who preached Christ and the good news of salvation in the squares of cities, towns, and villages. This is no time to be ashamed of the gospel. It is the time to preach it from the rooftops. Do not be afraid to break out of comfortable and routine modes of living in order to take up the challenge of making Christ known in the modern metropolis. It is you who must go out into the byroads and invite everyone you meet to the banquet which God has prepared for his people. The gospel must not be kept hidden because of fear or indifference. It was never meant to be hidden away in private. It has to be put on a stand so that people may see its light and give praise to our Heavenly Father." Another visit to the U.S. came in early October from the 4th to the 9th in 1995. New York City again was privileged to host the Holy Father, along with several other cities along the eastern seaboard. The Pope also had the opportunity to address the United Nations, where he said, "Freedom is not simply the absence of tyranny or oppression, nor is freedom a license to do whatever we like. Freedom has an inner logic which distinguishes it and ennobles it. Freedom is ordered to the truth and is fulfilled in man's quest for truth and in man's living in the truth. Detached from the truth about the human person, freedom deteriorates into license in the lives of individuals and in political life. It becomes the caprice of the most powerful and the arrogance of power. Far from being a limitation upon freedom or a threat to it, reference to the truth about the human person, a truth universally knowable through the moral law written on the hearts of all, is in fact the guarantor of freedom's future." The Pope's final visit to the U.S. came when he was 78 years old in January of 1999, when he visited St. Louis, Missouri. Here, once again, in the city known as the Rome of the West, a large youth rally was held along with Mass at the city's stadium. During the short visit, John Paul II spoke out against capital punishment and even made a personal plea to the governor of Missouri, Mel Carnahan, to spare the life of triple murderer Daryl Meese. Meese had been convicted of killing a former drug partner, his wife, and their grandson. Meese's original execution date had been set for January 27th, the date of the Pope's visit. Governor Carnahan did end up commuting Meese's sentence from the death penalty to life without parole. Carnahan, who was a pious Baptist, said he was moved by the plea from the Pope, along with the ancient mosaics and soaring dome of the St. Louis Cathedral Basilica, where the Pontiff's personal request took place. Explaining his decision to the media, Carnahan said, "I continue to support capital punishment, but after careful consideration of his direct and personal appeal, and because of a deep and abiding respect for the Pontiff and all he represents, I decided last night to grant his request," Carnahan stated. "It was a very moving time, a very moving moment for me. It was one of those moments that one would never expect to happen in one's life," the governor said, "and I felt that this response from me was appropriate." That's a testimony there to the holiness that so naturally exuded from Pope St. John Paul II. He was truly Christ-like, and that's what no doubt moved Governor Carnahan to stay the execution of Daryl Meese. and in the homily given at the Mass celebrated at the Trans World Dome there in St. Louis, an event, by the way, which is said to have been the largest indoor gathering ever held in the U.S., John Paul II told those gathered, "As the new evangelization unfolds, it must include a special emphasis on the family and the renewal of Christian marriage. In their primary mission of communicating love to each other, of being co-creators with God of human life, and of transmitting the love of God to their children, parents must know that they are fully supported by the church and by society. The new evangelization must bring a fuller appreciation of the family as the primary and most vital foundation of society, the first school of social virtue and solidarity. As the family goes, so goes the nation." The Pope went on, "The new evangelization must also bring out the truth that the gospel of God's love for man, the gospel of the dignity of the person, and the gospel of life are a single and indivisible gospel. As believers, how can we fail to see that abortion, euthanasia, and assisted suicide are a terrible rejection of God's gift of life and love? And as believers, how can we fail to feel the duty to surround the sick and those in distress with the warmth of our affection and the support that will help them always to embrace life? The new evangelization calls for followers of Christ who are unconditionally pro-life, who will proclaim, celebrate, and serve the gospel of life in every situation. A sign of hope is the increasing recognition that the dignity of human life must never be taken away, even in the case of someone who has done great evil. Modern society has the means of protecting itself without definitively denying criminals the chance to reform. I renew the appeal I made most recently at Christmas for a consensus to end the death penalty, which is both cruel and unnecessary," the pontiff told some 70,000 people gathered there at the Trans World Dome in St. Louis, Missouri on January 27, 1999. "It's good to remember the blessings that our country received through the visits of Pope St. John Paul II and the words that he imparted to us. They are so rich in meaning and can help motivate us to continue on in our struggle to build up a culture of life and purity, even against all odds. There is no doubt Pope St. John Paul II is praying for our country and for each and every one of us, especially those who labor in the pro-life movement, which was so near and dear to his heart. No doubt his prayers and sufferings while here on earth contributed to the overturning of Roe v. Wade, and his powerful intercession continues on in heaven." Well, John Paul II, in addition to his pastoral visits, did so many other amazing things as well. He authored 14 encyclicals, including the Gospel of Life, 15 apostolic exhortations, 11 apostolic constitutions, and 45 apostolic letters. He also wrote 5 books while serving as the Supreme Pontiff. He celebrated 147 beatifications, during which he proclaimed over 1,300 blesseds, and 51 canonizations for a total of 482 saints. He called 9 consistories, creating 231 cardinals, and convoked numerous assemblies and sessions. One of his biggest accomplishments was updating the Catechism of the Catholic Church. He proclaimed the year of redemption, the Marian year, the year of the Eucharist, as well as the great Jubilee year of 2000. And oh, how I fondly remember those years of great blessings and graces for the church. I think they were meant to help prepare the faithful for what was coming. And how can we forget to mention his Wednesday general audiences that drew millions of pilgrims from around the world and which became golden opportunities for him to instruct the faithful on the beautiful teachings of the church. One of his most insightful works came from a series of 129 lectures that he had given during his Wednesday audiences between September 5, 1979 and November 28, 1984, called The Theology of the Body. In those talks, John Paul II gave an analysis on human sexuality and how the human body is meant to reveal God, making visible what is invisible. Pope St. Paul VI, in his encyclical Humanae Vitae, made clear the church's teaching on contraception. John Paul II expanded on that teaching, supplying the why behind it and focusing on the complementarity of male and female. John Paul II knew that since the common modern understanding of the human body was leading to its objectification, a fresh new understanding needed to be put forth for the church and for the world. In his Theology of the Body, one can see the direct influence that St. John of the Cross had on the thinking of John Paul II. In fact, the Theology of the Body is centered around the San Juanist triangle of love. Love, by its very nature, is self-giving. Spousal love, or intimacy, is the paradigmatic gift of self. And the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit within the Trinity is the model of self-giving love. Therefore, contraception and any other acts that are closed to the gift of life, that gift of total self-donation, are antithetical to love and respect for the human person. John Paul II in the Theology of the Body also had much to say about the importance of celibacy and virginity for the sake of the kingdom and how it is not opposed to marriage. The Theology of the Body remains one of John Paul II's most important and spiritually fulfilling works, an opus, sadly, that still remains largely untapped, ignored, or even criticized among many within the church. And that's a shame because the late pontiff's insights could help tremendously in reversing the dangerous course that our culture is headed down. Well, we're nearing the end of our time here today, and I wanted to close with another quote made by Pope St. John Paul II when he visited the U.S., though this one comes from a visit he made here in 1976, before he was elected as the Supreme Pontiff. Cardinal Karol Wojtyła had come to America during its bicentennial year for a six-week stay, visiting numerous cities and arriving for the Eucharistic Congress taking place in Philadelphia. Well, before the Cardinal's final departure, he shared some enigmatic words, remarks that to this day leave many wondering if this was some kind of prophecy that was intended for those beyond his lifetime. And here they are. We are now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation humanity has gone through, Cardinal Wojtyła said. I do not think that wide circles of the American society or wide circles of the Christian community realize this fully. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, of the gospel versus the anti-gospel. This confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. It is a trial which the whole church must take up. It is a trial of not only our nation and the church, but in a sense, a test of 2,000 years of culture and Christian civilization with all of its consequences for human dignity, individual rights, human rights, and the rights of nations. With the widespread use of contraception, abortion, gay marriage, pornography, transgenderism, drug use, all the rising senseless violence, the case could definitely be made that what we are witnessing in our current time is the greatest historical confrontation humanity has gone through. But even if it's not, our task remains the same. The church, especially here in the U.S., must take up this trial and be a light and source of hope, leading souls to safety in these dark, stormy times. Pope St. John Paul II, pray for us. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.